let me read James chapter 1:1-3. Don't y'all love James? How many people really love the book of James? Wow, y'all are amazingly spiritual people. Okay, I'll tell you something about James. But James, I just don't like the way it starts. Why do you want me to count it all joy? Trials. Have you thought about that? Can you really do that? I don't like that. I don't want to count it joy. I want out. Don't make me count something joy I don't want to be a part of. I don't want to be tried and tested. I'm not stupid. I've been through enough of it. It's hard for me to count it all joy, Lord. I'm just being honest. I told Becky that recently because she was telling me I need to count it joy if something I was going through. I said, I don't want to. I don't want to do it. I want out of it. I want it fixed. You know, somehow, Lord, let me out of this one. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces patience. And how many people love patience? These are things that we don't really care about. Well, many Bible scholars believe the book of James was likely the first New Testament book written. Did you know that? Perhaps written to the Hebrew believers that were scattered due to the persecution by Saul, who became Paul the Apostle later on, but in chapter 8 of Acts, as it was a great persecution, and the church that was born in Acts 2 was scattered to the four winds. People fled because they were being arrested and some were being killed. And a lot of the many scholars, probably most Bible scholars, believe that's who these people were that he was addressing, that they were, you know, persecuted believers. They had been in a great move of God, and suddenly they were kicked to the curb and having to run for their lives. And so they were suffering from it. Some of them were falling away from the Lord over it, because that's what happens lots of times when our world gets turned upside down. And so that's why it was written. So why am I talking to you out of the book of James? Would anybody like to know that? Anybody? Yes, good. Thank you for asking that, Doug. Guys, I appreciate it. Well, how many people have ever got a prophetic word about something that you didn't necessarily appreciate? Like, I don't really want that word. Well, I got this prophetic word. You remember this past summer, most of you, a lot of you were here when Kathy Campbell and Charity Campbell came here. We had that prophetic weekend. Remember that? So she comes in here and she's giving everybody, she gave a lot of people some amazing words. Some people got multiple words. Did you notice that, how she did that? She would just pick on some, like Will the Thrill, Mr. Spartan batter. She picked on him a lot. Gave him numerous words. And I don't know what's wrong with him right now, but Ron and Mary were very moved from that weekend. A lot of what happened to them about what they're doing now is in response to some things that happened during that weekend. Is that true? You said that. And so that's a very powerful, beautiful thing. But so I finally get this word from this person that Becky just adores and tells me how, you know, prophetic she is. And so that's what she gives me. Oh, you're, you know, something about the book of James. And that's what you are. That's, you're going to be a person like that. I'm thinking, I don't like James. I don't want to be like James. I don't want this word. That's not who I am. Why couldn't you gave me the Gospel of John? That's a sweet word. If somebody ever tells you you're like John the Apostle, you need to grab that and threaten anybody who tells you anything different. So I get this book of James thinking like, oh man, that's what I'm getting here. I did all the work to get her here. I took all the risks and I get a crummy word. Anybody ever got a prophetic word? Anybody got ever a prophetic word from somebody? Donna Culler can tell you. Oh gosh, she could tell you. I remember one time not exposing Donna too much about this word she got. We were in Toronto and Donna, who was a Chuck and Janet Moore, and we were getting all these what she called grandiose words, and she didn't get a grandiose word. She didn't really care for her word, but later Donna admitted it was the most beautiful word ever in history, right on. It was awesome. It did turn out. So anytime you get a word from the Lord that you don't like, just wait. You might start liking it. So I decided then, okay, I'm submitting. I'm going to read the book of James and ask the Lord to speak to me. And realize that there are several things in that book over the years that have been really meaningful to me. Here's something that's beautiful about the book of James. The book of James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament by many, many Bible scholars because it is filled with practical wisdom for believers, exhorting us to live out a genuine faith, listen to this, by putting action to our words. That's what James is all about. He's talking about a genuine faith where there's an action to your words, not just words. Remember last week when I was talking about the Lord restoring... Are y'all with me?
Yes.
When the Lord was restoring Peter on the beach there and the three things, you know, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. What the Lord was saying to Peter was, listen, Peter, your life and your love has to, at some point, there's no such thing, love apart from sacrifice, a love apart from giving, a love apart from doing does not exist. That's not true love. That's not biblical love. That's not even real human love. Any married person would tell you that. Any parent would tell you that. There's a sacrifice involved in love. There's a giving. Love is what Paul, the apostle, said it. I wrote it down here somewhere. The love of God, the love of Christ compels us. Love is a compelling force. And what the Lord was trying to say to Peter is, if you have true love, then you're going to be compelled. Something's going to motivate you, you know, to act. And James was just saying, faith, you don't have a real faith if there's not an evidence of that faith. Now, he does not address justification by faith, which many, well, I think it was Martin Luther that had a big hard time with. Y'all know who my good old, not Martin Luther King, the other Martin Luther, the reformer, had an issue with the book of James because he felt like it was that he was giving us a works faith. He was not giving us a works faith. He was not talking about our justification. He was talking about our life as believers. Okay, so there's a big difference between being justified by faith. There is no works to that. Christ did the work. Christ has done it all. We do nothing but believe, accept, and receive. But once we believe and accept and receive, if we truly are going to be these followers of the Lord Jesus, if we truly are going to live the Christian life as designed by God, there must be an action out of it. There must be something that reveals that. Are y'all following me? This may not be the most popular Christian message here in the book of James. Maybe that's why I had such an issue with it for years. It's a book of faith. It's a book of wisdom and faith. That's what it is. It's a book of wisdom and faith. And if we could say anything that's needed in the earth today is wisdom and faith. We desperately need wisdom and faith. I'm getting out of the way of Marlon. Oh, I see what he's doing. That doesn't really bother me. James emphasized the connection between daily life and our spiritual growth. Our daily life and spiritual growth. In other words, there's a connection between what we do, how we respond, how we act in our daily lives, and our growth as believers in Christ. That's what he goes after. He goes after it real hard. If you remember... Are y'all good with me? If you remember when I talked about the Gospel of John, about the word believe in it, that it's 99 times the word believe is in the Gospel of John, that it's truly a gospel of believing. And even John himself said the purpose of the Gospel of John was so that we might believe. In other words, what he was trying to do was release a faith to believe in this person, an impartation to believe, to be stirred in our faith. And if we're stirred in our faith, as John ended, we'll be stirred in action. Are y'all got this? So that's really was, you know, when I started that whole Gospel of John, my desperate cry, and it's still my desperate cry today, is there is a Jesus I do not know. There's parts of the Lord I have no clue about. And that bothers me, that I have a hunger to know the Lord. And that's a gift from God. I have a real desire to have a close relationship with the Lord. But the further I have gone along, the further away in some ways God seems to me. The greater God becomes, the more unknowable he becomes to me. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying, but it's like the more I go, the bigger God gets. And the bigger God gets, the more small I get. And my ability to know him, there's just times I feel like, Lord, I don't know you. I have no clue about you. I don't know if y'all have those kind of feelings. I don't feel bad about those feelings. I feel that's probably, excuse me, I need a plastic shield up here to keep spitting on. You know, the old Pentecostal preachers real hard and spitting out. They did that. That would be nasty. I wouldn't go to a church like that. Well, I heard one time the most anointed person, Kenneth Copeland said this many years, the most anointed person he had ever been around was this guy up in Kentucky, in the hills of Kentucky, that had, he could not read, he was uneducated, but he had this, what Kenneth Copeland called the spit anointing. Literally, he would spit on his hands and he would touch people and it would blow them out of the water. He said he had never seen anything like it before or since. I'm in, Lord. If somebody had that kind of anointing, I wouldn't care if they spit on me. You know, Jesus spit one time, made some clay, and put it on a guy's eye and told him to go wash. Well, anyways, the Gospel of John was written so that people might have faith and grow in their faith. And I feel like there, for me, I have felt stirred about my faith in the past year or so. I have felt that my faith is something God wants to draw out of me. And I believe it really came a lot from, I didn't reach my goal to know the Lord more by going through the Gospel of John, but I think the purpose of it had an impact on me spiritually. That I do believe I received an impartation out of the Gospel of John is for me to grow in my faith, for my faith to be activated. And I think I have felt that for so long, because I believe the good things that God has for us, it's going to take faith and wisdom. It's going to take faith and wisdom for us to go forward into everything God, and I'm talking good things. I'm not just talking about the tragedy of the world. We need a lot of faith and wisdom just to deal with the tragedy of the world, right? We desperately need that. Okay, you know, in Hebrews 11, I'm still talking from James. I just want to tell you this. I think I've shared this before. This is really important. What Hebrews 11 is, it gives us different manifestations of faith. Okay, because faith is like grace, there's different aspects, there's different manifestations of it. Like, for instance, the faith of Abraham is a faith to go out into something not knowing where you're going, right? The faith of Enoch was a faith of relationship to walk with God. It takes faith to really walk with an invisible God. The faith of Moses was to endure seeing the invisible. Are y'all getting this? The faith of Noah was to prepare and build something for the saving of his family, for the security of his family, for to secure a future. Right? That's what he did. He built something. And the one I love the most is Hebrews 11:11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself. I love that. That's in there on purpose. Sarah herself received strength to conceive. Sarah herself. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, it wasn't good enough for Abraham to have faith. Sarah had to have faith. If you're going to have a baby, it's going to take two people. It's going to take something besides just one person. And what God wanted, what God was trying to show us, that every one of us has to receive something from Him. We all have to receive a strength from Him to conceive whatever God has called us to conceive. Because God has planted something in all of us. He's planted a seed in us that our faith can cause that seed to come forth. Does that make sense? I mean, for men it don't, but you know, for women, yes and amen. Now let me read this. It says in James, I'm going back to James. James 2, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's a question. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's basically what he's saying. Your faith is you have a dead faith if there's not something coming out of you. That should make everybody in this room feel a little bit convicted at times. Right? We should all have this feeling, and it's like, oh, Lord. Genuine faith is energized by love. Okay? There's no such thing as love that does not compel us. That because the scripture says in Galatians 5:6, faith working through love, or faith energized by love. So your faith will never work apart from love. It was designed, your faith car is run, the gas tank in your faith car is a gas tank of love. That's what gives your faith motivation. That's what Paul was teaching in Galatians. Faith working through love. Faith energized by love. And so we all should always, no matter what, we always have to pursue love. Love has to be the thing that we constantly pursue. I'm thinking about this. I haven't worked through this yet. Your believing rules you. You don't rule your believing. I'm settled on that. Okay? But I'm wondering, do I need to center my life around what I believe? Or do I need to center my life around what I love or who I love? I think that's really is a higher way. Did y'all get that? Okay, let me say it one more time. Believing's everything. I love believing the Gospel of John, so you might believe. When I wake up in the morning, what am I going to do that day? Am I going to do stuff that I believe in or I believe I should be doing? Or am I going to center my life and do my life based on something or someone that I love? Where love is the motivator. You got that? Where love is the center of it. That's the Christian life. And if love is the center of it, that gives what we believe energy. You see what I'm saying? Working in the background is love. Belief should not be working in the back. Everything shouldn't be based on belief. It should be based on love, because love gives belief energy. Love gives belief life. Am I talking to anybody? Now, I haven't worked through that, because I've always been your believing rules you kind of guy. I'm doing what I believe. I'm doing what I believe God said to me. I'm doing what I believe is right. And I think that's amazing, but I'm realizing there's something more. It's what John had. He was the friend of Jesus. He was the person who put his head on the breast of Jesus. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And love was the thing that got his faith going. Love was the thing that caused him to burn. Are y'all getting? Okay, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. James, listen to this. I went through this. This may not be everything in the book of James, but this is what James tells us that we can do through faith. Faith energized by love. We can endure trials. We can become patient. We can receive heavenly wisdom. We can bridle our tongues. Everybody. We can bridle our tongues. Sometimes I wish I'd have said that to Becky. I'm dead. She will beat me for the next 4 hours. She's not here today. She's in Chapel Hill. Let me tell you a little secret about her. You make her mad, you can tell her 100 times, I'm sorry, please don't. Well, why did you do it? Well, I don't know. I just messed up. No, I want to know why you did it. You got to come up with an answer if you don't know. Let me figure out some answer, because otherwise I'm in the doghouse for days. It's just the way. I'll forgive you, but I want to know why you did that. Well, she'll pay me back, but it's the truth. It can bridle our tongues. Through faith, we can overcome temptations and evil. Through faith, we can care for orphans and widows. Listen to this. Through faith, we can reject prejudice and discrimination and show impartiality. That's what the church needs right now. That's the one thing. You know, the one thing that this world needs is that. Is faith, not to discriminate against people. The world has given everybody answers on how to deal with racial problems. The world has. And the church is accepting the world's answers, and they're not the kingdom's answer. We'll never overcome racism until we get what the kingdom of God says. And one of the things it says is through faith we can overcome being discriminators. And through faith we can overcome showing partiality. Through faith we can look at a person that's different from us and love them. And want what they have because they're carrying something different because God created them different. But if we listen to what the world says, it's going to lie to us and it's going to plant seeds in us that will grow up and destroy us. And that's what we see happening now with a lot of people. Because a lot of young people especially have seen the error. They've seen the wrong. And they got a world speaking to them and telling them stuff that sounds right, sounds good, but behind these things are evil. And it's telling them. But see, when we begin to hear what the kingdom of God says about racism, what God says about discrimination, and begin to accept his answers, and one of his answers is through faith we can overcome that. That's one of his answers that James puts in here. Are y'all, isn't that great? That's good news to me. Through faith, we can have integrity with money. Through faithlessness, we can pray with power. Through faith, we can pray with power. It's right here in the book of James. And through faith, we can release the anointing of healing and forgiveness for people. Those are just some of the things in there. Well, I wanted to talk about just for a little bit what I hit on a little bit ago, your bad talk. Our words, not totally, but just one thing about faith. Now I'm going to read Hebrews 11:3 because I love Hebrews 11:3. Are y'all engaging in this? Isn't this fascinating when you start looking at the Bible a little bit different and start seeing what's really in there? It's full of gold. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." That's a beautiful word there. "So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." They were made out of something invisible, the word of God, okay? That word framed, I'm going to give you a good definition of it. It comes out of the good old Vine's Dictionary of Biblical Words. It means to arrange, set in order, equip, adjust, complete what is lacking, make fully ready, repair, and prepare. Isn't that amazing? So the word of God arranged, it set in order, it equipped, it adjusted. It completed what was lacking and made fully ready. It was repaired and prepared. So the question we all have to ask ourselves is, what is framing your world? Okay, what is framing your world? Because anything apart from the word of God that's framing your world is going to ultimately lead you into a lot of disappointment and brokenness. It will fail you. It will fail you. Let me say this over and over. It's going to fail you if it's not the word of God. Because only the word of God does not fail. Everything this world is framing the world. The world is framed by lies. The world is framed by deception. The world is framed by greed. And we see all this happening in the world. And it's all going to collapse. It's all going to come to a broken end, a destroyed end. Because God is not framing our world. Okay? So the question you and I have to always be asking us, who's framing my world? Who is giving me an outlook? Who is telling me what's happening? Who is giving me a philosophy? You have to ask yourself that. It's important for you to ask yourself that, because you might discover you're getting philosophies and ideals and concepts and things that you don't, that are not coming from God. They're coming from somewhere else. So the Word of God framed the world. But how did God frame the world? How did he frame it? This is what it says in Genesis chapter 1. Nine times. It says this nine times. Then God said. It says it nine times. You see, God framed the worlds with his words. He spoke. He spoke. His words spoke, and that's how the world came into being, right? Everybody knows that if you read Genesis. Let there be light. Let there be insects. What, you know, God spoke everything into existence. And so that's how he framed the world. He spoke it. So what we say really matters. We're framing our world with what we say, whether we believe it or not. We're framing something. We're building something. We're preparing something. And James really goes after it really hard in chapter 3 that maybe we'll talk about one day, about your tongue and how to deal with your tongue. And I can just tell you this, it's a big deal. But this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:13, and then I'm going to get back to James. Lord help, right? And it says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Y'all got that? So what Paul was saying there, same thing, is his belief. He believed something and he spoke out of what he believed. And consequently, he framed his world. Out of what he believed. Out of what he believed, or maybe what he thought at times, he would frame his world. Kind of important, isn't it? But here's what James says. See, James is a book of wisdom, okay? And he gives us a great key about speaking that we don't normally think of. See, normally we think if we just say the right things, if we quote the right scriptures, you know, everything's going to be good. It's going to happen because we're saying the truth. But that's not true. It doesn't work. If you think it works, ask the millions of people that have tried that and have become disappointed because it doesn't work that way. That's not the way God designed things to work. Okay, because God is relational, y'all. He's relational. He's not formal. He doesn't have formulas that he wants us to work off of. He wants us to work out of a relationship. Look at verse 9, James 1:19. It says this, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Before we speak, we had to learn how to hear. That's what he's saying. Before you start releasing something out of your mouth, you need to learn to begin to hear something. Because what you hear is important. And so he's saying, don't stop talking so much. Start listening. Start hearing something. Why did he say that? Well, everybody knows this verse. I don't know if we put this one up there or not, but this is so common, but we got to get this one. This is why he said we need to hear. So then, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. So what James is saying the same thing. You and I, if we're going to really speak something that's really going to frame something, that's really going to make a difference, we need to hear something first. We need to learn how to listen and hear the word of the Lord. And when we begin to learn to hear the voice of God and hear what God's saying, then we can begin to speak it out versus just reading something and thinking we heard something, but it's not true. That's not hearing anything. That's reading something. I'm sorry, y'all, but that's the truth. I'm telling you the truth this morning that you really need to hear the Lord. You need to hear from God to be able to speak something that's going to make a difference. You really do. Now, there's nothing wrong with speaking stuff you read in the Bible. But we don't want to speak in third person, right? That's not what Christianity is. It's not speaking in third person. Well, I heard that God said, and I read that God said, so I'm saying it. It's like, I think it's in Acts 16 or 18, 1, these guys, the seven sons of Sceva, y'all remember the old seven sons of Sceva? Well, they were exorcists. They were casting demons out of people, and this is how they would, these people are crazy, man. Don't ever try this, especially when it comes to demons. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of this man. By Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, one day they ran across this dude, and this dude beat those guys senseless. There's seven of them against one guy. This guy was full of demons. These demons jumped on this guy and tore all their clothes off. They ran out of the house naked because they had a third-person ministry. They weren't hearing anything from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they didn't have any real authority over those demons. And God just thought, well, I'm just going to show y'all what this really looks like now. Don't be trying to cast out demons apart from you hearing something from the Lord, because it's not gonna be healthy for you. So here's the thing. We have a hearing ear in Christ already. In Christ, you and I have a hearing ear. Everybody in this room can hear the Lord. If you're saved, you're born again, you can hear the Lord. God has given you the spiritual ability to hear. But what we had to do is we had to tune our ears to the Lord. Which means, when I was a kid, you know how you tuned your television? You went up to it and you turned this knob on it. I know some of you don't know about those because everybody uses it. I like that picture. You turn the knob to a different channel. You have to turn the knob. You're on the wrong channel if you're not hearing the Lord. You have to get off the channel you're on and get on His channel. Okay? That's all you got to do. You're watching ABC and He's watching INSP. Because He would never watch ABC. Unless He wanted to laugh at it. You know, God sits in heaven and laughs because the kings of the earth come up with a plan. That's when I watch ABC or NBC, that's what I'm thinking. God's laughing about this because they're running their mouth off and spouting all their wickedness, and He's laughing about it. But I'm serious now. Some of you, your ear is stuck in the wrong place. And you're saying, I can't hear the Lord. What's God saying? I don't know what He's saying. It's because you're listening. You've tuned at Him. You've tuned into something else too much. And you come to church and you want to hear the Lord. And that's great and that's wonderful. But that's just a little, all the church is for to try to help you, equip you, and encourage you to change your channel. But you've got to take your hand and you've got to change it. You have to make that choice and decision. And as you make it, God will meet you. The Holy Spirit will help you land on the channel you need to land on. Because everybody has a channel. You've got your own personal channel with the Lord. And then we have a channel that's for everybody. But you got to dial into your personal channel. If you're just depending on the big channel that everybody watches in the Lord, and everybody gets something from the Lord, you're missing out on a lot of good stuff. Because God wants to talk to you personally. He wants to speak to you because He wants to give you words to speak over your life. He wants to give you words to speak over your children or over your spouse or over your grandchildren or over your job or over your finances. See, that's how all this works. God wants to say something to you. If you're having financial problems, He wants to speak something to your heart about your finances so you can speak to the finances. This is what the Lord told me years ago in Mark 11. You know, it says, speak to your mountain, and it'll be moved. And He said, no, your mountain is not going to listen to Marlon. Because it's your problem, it's your issue. It says you speak to your mountain. And if using your mouth, you speak to it. And don't try to get Marlon or Doug or Tony or anybody to speak it for you. They can come alongside you and help you and encourage you and stand with you as you begin to speak to these things. But you, at some point, your problems are going to listen to your voice. Your personal voice that God has given you. That's what James is talking about here. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. And he goes on and talks and slow to wrath. You know what he's talking about there? Something we need to hear. It's easy to get caught up in arguments this day and age, right? You can't talk to anybody about nothing anymore. Oh, my gosh. Talk about Donald Trump and the church. You're going to get killed. You are going to get killed either way. If I stand up here and talk about politics, I'm going to get my rear end chewed on by people on the right or the left. It's the truth. That's tragic. The church should be able to speak into that. But we're so divided because our ears are listening to the wrong thing instead of listening to the heart of the Lord. And so we're disabling the word of the Lord. Because here's what happens. People are like, it's not worth it to me. It's not worth it to get beat up over it. It's just not worth it. So, I'm sorry, y'all, but that's really the world we live in. And see, that's why James is saying, you need to listen. Learn how to listen. Learn how to listen. So when you do speak, there's power and there's authority on it. It's just not your opinion. You know, because all of us has an opinion. We all have an opinion about Donald Trump in this room. We all have an opinion about Joe Biden in this room, every one of us. But at the end of the day, James is saying, none of that matters. That's just your opinion. What you need to do is you need to hear what heaven's saying. Not what the internet's saying. Not what all this stuff out there's saying. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just giving you a practical example of what he's saying. Be slow to speak. Quick to listen. Slow to get mad. Don't get mad at your friend who has a different view of you. And think little of them. That's what James is saying. Now that's real practical Christianity right there. And that kind of thing will really help your faith really go. We're getting mad and arguing and all that will hinder your faith. It'll shut your faith down. You know, because the Lord will give you some things that you can speak that may be huge. Are y'all good? Oh, Lord, y'all ain't acting good. Yeah, man. Your faith will come alive as you tune away from the world and listen to the Holy Spirit. Your faith will come alive as you tune away from the world and begin to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's what will cause your faith to be activated. Then you can be like Paul. I believed, therefore I speak. And you can frame your world with the word that God's given you. You hear me? You can frame it. You can do something. There's authority. There's power on that. The devil can't stand against it. The devil might push back on it, but he cannot stand against it. You have got something that's more powerful than the devil. You got the word of the Lord that you heard from God. And I'll tell you, that's a way to push darkness back. It's when we begin to speak that. It's a way to overcome our issues when we begin to speak it. But it has to be something we heard. I mean, y'all are looking all solemn at me. So the last thing I wanted to do is I wanted to stop. Actually, what I wanted to do is pray for us. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I feel like I don't hear the Lord. That's the way I feel sometimes. But this is what I do. I don't have a Christianity of feeling. I like my feelings. Okay? God gave us feelings. God's emotional. He laughs. He has tears. He's just all of that. But I don't want them things to rule me. I don't want my feelings. You know what? If I went on my feelings, guess what I would do every Sunday? I can tell you one thing I wouldn't do. I would sit right there and be happy to hear somebody preach. Because my feelings are saying, I don't want to do this. I don't like this. I hate this. I feel vulnerable. I don't think I got anything to say. You know, I feel this. I feel that. Every time I do this, this is the way I feel. I go home, I'm depressed. You know, I feel like an idiot. I don't feel like I know what I'm doing. I don't really have anything. That's all these thoughts coming to me. All these, and every thought has this feeling associated with it. But I've decided I'm just going to do what the Lord told me to do. I'm going to do my assignment. That was one thing I loved. That was the one thing that stuck in my mind, even though she gave me that bad word about James. Which I admit now, I think it was cool when I read it. Oh, the Proverbs of the New Testament. I love James. I repent, Lord. But she did say this. She said, I think this is beautiful. We're not trying to build a platform. We're just trying to do what God told us to do. If the whole church had that attitude, we're not trying to build some ministry. We're not trying to be successful. We're not trying to be any of that. We're just trying to do what God asked us to do. And if we would all take that on, we could eliminate a lot of bad stuff in the church. We really could. I thought, brilliant. Well, anyways.